I did not plan that, but that was the two number one servants of this church. Whether they realize it or not, those two outserve anybody sitting in the pew. I love both of them. I appreciate them. I think it's interesting as we think about this subject, because we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in the passage dealing with men. I think that men should be addressed today on true theology, first of all. What is really true from the Scriptures? You may have your method of theology, but what does the Bible say? And when I read Scripture and I find places where Jesus is confronting people, I want to take note to that and find out why is this passage in here and what can I learn from it? This is one of those. We know that there were the inner circle, if you would, of the 12 that Jesus met with. We know that there was kind of an inner circle among the inner circle, and those were the ones that Jesus would sit with many times. We think of the first four that were called. You had them. There were two teams of brothers. You had, of course, James and John mentioned here, which were part of the first team of four that actually the Lord Jesus called upon. Called upon Peter and Andrew, two brothers also. And so the Lord didn't go to some large institution to choose his servants. He chose men that were average people. I think it's important for us to not have an exaggerated opinion of any kind of position in the church. I think we have to go back and remember that God desired for us all to be humble. And there was an issue here. As we think about the two that are being involved, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee, they are called. Here, their mother comes along, and so what a dynamic couple to raise boys that would be called by God to work in the ministry. And it wasn't because of their education or their bank account. It was really because of their servant heart and their desire to do more for the Lord. It's interesting as we think about it, though, if we look at the first portion of it, verse number 20, it says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing from him." You know, nobody could trick the Lord. He knew why they were coming, and he is the Lord. Jesus Christ was confronted by this woman, and if we remember right, and we look at James and John, and they were called the sons of thunder, and I've just got this thing going on all the time, because I really believe that the sons get their character from their mom many times, and of course you've heard it over and over that I believe the girls get their character from their father, somewhat like that to be true, and maybe it's not your case, but I find some pattern there. And so you wonder what kind of a woman this was. I had a wonderful lady that led me to Christ. Her name was Ursula Clark. And Ursula had like this amplifier in her throat. You know, "How you doing, Dean?" It's like, whoa, you know, God spoke. I was only like 7 or 8 years old at the time that I met her. And she gave me the gospel plan of salvation. I trusted Christ as my Savior. But I look at her children. And the same way, sometimes if the mother is not overbearing, but trying to teach and do what is right, and when the father maybe is a little bit reluctant to do that, or he relinquishes the responsibility, sometimes the boys get their character from their mom even a little bit more. And so I think really that the Sons of Thunder were named because of the way that they approach things. Remember the story when they saw the Samaritans weren't worshiping the Lord, and basically when they went out of town, they said, "You should just, you know, call fire down from heaven and destroy them." And so this was their thunder. You know, these were the men that Jesus was with. They were like, you know, "This kingdom's coming and we're going to be part of it." And so maybe they were a little bit more aggressive than the average disciple. But these are the ones that Jesus called. I was in the Marine Corps, and there were some Marines that were a little louder than the other ones. Now, I think every Marine is loud, okay? But there's some that are a little more louder than the rest of them. And so it seems like these were the sons of Zebedee. These were the sons of thunder. But now their mother comes along, and we see the request. I really think the request was out of ambition. It comes out and says, you know, I would like for my sons to be able to sit with you in the kingdom. Look at verse number 21. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? Boy, that's a pretty important question, that if Jesus was to come to you today and ask you that, what would you say to him? What do you want? You know, sometimes when your children come to you and stand there looking at you, you know they want something. Maybe they want the car keys. You know how that is. Maybe they need an allowance. Maybe they need a little more money here or there or whatever. But there's something there on their minds. And this woman came to Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. And Jesus was desiring to meet her need. But he says to her very, very plainly in the passage, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Certainly, when she asked the question, maybe it dawned on the Lord Jesus Christ that he soon would be lifted up between two. So maybe when she asked the question, can my son sit with you? He was thinking, can they go through what I'm going to go through? Do you know what you're asking? Have you ever really wanted a clear picture of who God is? Have you ever really wanted a clear picture of who Jesus Christ is? Do you really want a picture of who he is? Or is it just something in your mind that you find to maybe say casually, to maybe to come to church kind of casually? Say, if nothing else is scheduled, I think I'll go to church this Sunday. Now I know that my voice will be on the internet, and so people will probably pick at me there too. But I think sometimes that we don't really desire to know God. Because I think that if you really got a hold of who he is, you would shake in your boots. Because our God is an awesome God. He plays no games. He is the ruler of all. This is our Father's world. And when we think about this understanding, she said unto him, grant. The request was out of ambition, but I believe it was out of desire. I believe that Salome wanted her boys to be in charge of something because certainly they are wholeheartedly in this. And we know that this woman was there at the crucifixion. In other places in the New Testament, she was present. She had a desire to serve God and to worship him. Because didn't she come worshiping him in the passage? And we have come today to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not just a peripheral, shallow walk. It is truly a worship from our spirit to say, I want every part of me to love God. And to love others. I think it's interesting as we look at this request, because it was out of ambition, it was out of desire, but the request seemed to be demanding. As I studied the passage, she says, grant these, but there's no question mark at the end. So she's not saying, could it be possible for my sons to sit on the right hand or the left? So maybe this is part of her personality, that she would come up and she would say, it is an imperative that you answer me in a positive way, that my sons can sit with you, one on the right and one on the left in your kingdom. I don't need to pick on her because she's not here, and I will see her someday. I believe she was born again. I believe she is a Christian, and she will be there in glory when we get there. But I find in the passage no question mark. And so it seems like there was a command here for her to say, would you grant, would you actually place my sons where you are, that they may sit with you? So I think it's interesting as we look at the request. But let's look at the response in verse number 22 and verse number 23. Because here is the response. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. This goes back to what I was thinking, you know, do you really want your sons to do this? Are you willing to give them up? Do you realize what my end is? Maybe she did. You know, I think sometimes we joke around at pastors because some of them are mama called and daddy sent. Have you ever heard that before? Mama called and daddy sent. That means that the mom wanted the best for her son, you know, kind of pushing him into the ministry, and all the money for college came from daddy. There's a book out there called Preacher, Please Quit, and it discusses this topic. Because there are some in there that want the light, that perhaps want the showman part of it, but are not willing to wholeheartedly lay their life down for this task. And I think when we talk about a disciple of Jesus Christ, we're talking about the same thing. Because if you're going to have to love the Lord more than you love your mother and your father and your brother and your sister, remember this? This is part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And this is not accepted among some families, that you would love God and love His will and love His work more than you would love them. Jesus had this in His mind as He was approached by some of the people from a village, and they said, "Don't you want to hear from your brother and your mother? They're out here. They're here to meet you." And Jesus comes back and says, "These are my mother and my brothers, them that do the will of my Father in heaven." And he must be among his Father's business. And so with the response, Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of?" Talking about the cup, of course, of the cross, what was in the cup, the bitterness that was going down off his beard among all of the blood that was come off of his brow onto his beard, in the spittle of drinking something that was in the cup. Remember in the garden when he said that you take this cup from me, you know, and then he says, "Not my will, but thine, O Lord." So this is really the question. Can my sons sit with you in the kingdom, one on your right hand and one on the left? Can they really do this? I really believe that Jesus knew they would, because he called them and would strengthen them and would lead them if they're willing to follow. But not only to drink of the cup, but also to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. That they say unto me, they said unto him, "We are able." So they're answering for themselves. And he said unto them, "You shall drink indeed of the cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on the right and on the left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." And so it's interesting as we look at this, because we see the response. Now what happens in the response is that behind the scenes there is some resentment. And so we see here the request and then the response, but now look at the resentment in verse 24. "When the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren." So now there's a fight between the disciples. Now there's a problem, because it seems like they brought mama along to try to give them a place, and the other disciples are saying, "Do you know what's going on there? Kind of interesting. We don't like it. We don't like that they would actually request that. We don't like that they would be one on the right, one on the left." I think if we were to absorb this whole passage and spend a lot of time at verse number 24, we would see that men are men, right? Men get jealous. Men get envious. Women do too. But sometimes we get envious of people's position, people's perhaps personalities or ability to accomplish things. For the Christian to be jealous and envious is going to be nothing but hurt on the part of the person who is being jealous and being envied and is envying. Because God has made you just the way you are. And if you look at someone and think, well, I wish I was more like them, don't be so foolish. Because God designed you perfectly according to His will. But as we move on, because of the time, I think we see also not only the response and the resentment, but here is the reproof. In verse number 25, and listen to the way Jesus reproves them. He reproves them, and really this is the bulk of the message. He really takes this time to teach them authentic Christianity. And we're talking about baseline now. You know, you say, I'm saved, I'm born again. What does God want me to do? It's pretty simple. He just wants you to serve. They say, well, how do I do that? I don't think you could enter into a ministry that is in more need of people to serve than this one. I would say probably you have an opportunity more than the average church to be able to serve in those areas. And when someone is confronted on the opportunity for them to serve and they say no, I think that God struggles with that. I think the Lord in heaven sits on His throne and says, I saved them to serve. That's the key. As we look at 2019, how can you increase the area of your service? How can you serve God better in 2019 than you served in 2018? If this is really the baseline thing, if this is really what God's called me to do is to serve, where can I serve Him? How can I serve Him? Well, I think really we have to go back and remember that we need to serve Him, what? Joyfully. Nothing worse than somebody complaining about their service. You know what I had to do? I had to vacuum the church. Oh, you did? Here, sit down. I'll get you a drink of water. Let me help you a little bit. Oh, I had to do this or I had to do this. I don't think that ought to be among us. I think we ought to be serving Him joyfully. I mean, look what He did for us. Did He not serve us? And so His reproof comes rather strong, but I think comes at a really good time. Look at verse number 25. It says, and Jesus called them unto Him. So now He's saying, hey guys, I want you to come, I need to talk to all of you. You bring the 10 that are full of indignation, and you bring the 2 that has their mama with them. And you bring them over because I want to talk to them. I have something that I want to say. Jesus called unto them and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. So now He's kind of puts it in two categories. He's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about those that are princes of this world. He's talking about how that they exercise dominion. But also they exercise what? Authority. Both of these things are mentioned in verse 25. In verse 26 it says, but it shall not be so among you. And whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Interesting word. It's the word diakonos, minister. The Greek word diakonos means deacon. That's how we say it. Here, it's the lower of the sacred office, some of the commentaries were saying. That this deacon is really a servant, somebody who is a waiter, someone who waits upon tables. You ever go to Cracker Barrel? How many like Cracker Barrel? Raise your hand. I like Cracker Barrel. You know, I've got to get 2 orders of okra, you know. Fried okra. That's the same as manna. Look it up. Look it up. Do a word study. Maybe that'll be one of the words for the year. Okra. Manna. But you know, when I get a really good waitress, it's really a blessing. How many of you have ever had really good waitresses? Raise your hand. You know, and they're right there on it. How many have ever gotten a really bad waitress, you know? You know, I heard about a pastor one time that was all done and he was upset with his waitress, and so he put a $20 bill down along with everything else in a track and so on. He said, I know you're having a tough day. Hope this helps you. I thought that was pretty cool because you don't know what she went through at home. or has to go home too. We don't know. But sometimes you get really good waiters. I mean, they're like, do you need anything? You know, didn't you just ask me that like 30 seconds ago? You know. But it's nice when she can come and fill my glass up. I don't usually buy soda, it's water. Back in the day when I was, you know, wanting soda, it was like, bring it on, you know. Sodas were really good back in the day. I could drink 7 in one day. That was really good. That's like 2 months of sugar in you. But I drink water, but when I'm eating, I like enough water, like filled up. And so she's pouring water in. She's taking care. She says, you need some more tartar sauce. And I think, man, this is really good. You ever have a bad waiter versus a good waiter? You think about a waiter, you probably think, well, it's an okay job, you know. But when it comes to the Lord teaching his disciples, he's saying, you know, the Gentiles in the world, they have a certain way of leadership. But in our kingdom, we wait on people. But it's interesting, there's a progression here. As we read, we don't normally see that, but there is. We talk about great among you versus chiefest among you. And so he kind of lifts it up a little bit. He kind of goes to another octave, if you would, in singing. And he says here in verse number 26, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your waiter. One who waits on tables. And whosoever will be chief, now it's a little step higher, among you, in fact, the commentaries say that we're dealing with a sacred office. In verse number 26, and we're dealing with a secular office in verse number 27. I don't know if that's true or not. It could be. But the word here is interesting because it says, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. So now he's using diakonos in verse number 26, but he uses the word doulos in verse number 27. But the word doulos is the word for bond slave or bond servant. It is the lowest in the secular office. And so as we think about this, he is giving instruction to his disciples. He's helping them to understand, and the reproof really involves a negative and a positive. We're not like them, but we are like this. We're different. And in order to make a difference in 2019, we need to be different. Because everybody wants to lead autocratically. Everybody wants to be in authority and be in command. Everybody wants to be up front. But when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, when it comes to the kingdom of God, the greatest among you will be your servant. And he that is chief among you will desire to serve. And even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Do you know why the great multitude followed him? It's because he's not like everybody else. Jesus was completely different. Maybe you are from some place where you've heard of Jesus in other countries. I don't know. But as we think about who Jesus Christ is, we know that he is the Son of God. We know that he is God incarnate. We know that, of course, we are made in the image of God, aren't we? And so really when he's talking to his son and showing his son what he should do, his desire was to have him be a servant. So the negative is this world's way of leading. They have dominion, they have authority. I find it best, to be honest with you, to outwork the person that sits next to you. Whether you're in church or whether you're in the workplace, what's nice about this is that this particular understanding of his kingdom we can take right into the workplace. You can take it right into the highway department. You can take it right into the banks. You can take it right into the judicial system to outserve everybody around you. You want things to go a little bit more smooth in your home, then raise servant leaders. I had the grandkids over the other night. We had chili dogs, and I don't mind those. How many like chili dogs? Raise your hand. But you got to put some... Why do I keep going to food? You got to put cheese and onion on it. You know, yeah, I can smell it downstairs. That's what it is, subconsciously. I'm thinking of those enchiladas, Elena. That's what I'm thinking about. But it's interesting because when I got all done, we know it snowed and it was, you know, it's like now we're entering into winter finally. You know, it's come. And the snow. And before.